All right. Well, we're going to look at, I was going to try to do Job 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, but I realized that I probably couldn't do that much. So we're just going to do 15 is going to just really be the intro to the first part of 16. So put your seatbelts on. We're going to be looking at transformation. The whole thing is sovereign suffering, but today we're going to be looking at transformation, and that really starts with understanding a few things, and so we have to get somewhere, and so we'll just start off here, and you'll see things mold into shape. But verses 1 through 6, here Eliphaz, this is his second speech here. It's interesting, his name means gold is my God, which, I think I would have my name changed. Actually, maybe he did. But it says here in verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or be speech or by speeches with which he can do no good? Yes, you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God, for your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you. If I end up sick and you come over, please don't talk to me like that. This poor guy Job has got these friends that are just always pointing at him. But there's some truths here. And the truth is, your mouth is going to get you in trouble. And even Jesus said, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. And so, you know, I stand here condemned. I'm a hypocrite. There are times when I say things that I walk away going, I can't believe I said that. So whether we're comforting someone, even in the middle of our tyrant, when we're, I can't believe this happening. I've been saying on and on and on. A lot of times Job here is just thinking out loud. But even though he's thinking out loud, we need to maybe think a little bit before it becomes out loud. I mean, there are times when I'll be talking to someone and I've got something funny to say and I'll say it and then I'll be thinking back in my mind, gosh, it was so much funnier in my head. You know, man, it didn't work out. But what he's telling him is, you know, Job, be careful. I understand that you've got pain going on. I know that maybe Eliphaz doesn't know what he's going through as we've been looking at it, but he's telling him, be careful with your words. Your words are powerful. Your words can be destructive or they can be encouraging. And I mean, here, David Guzik says, as far as Eliphaz is concerned, the only words that Job should be speaking are words of repentance. And that's an interesting thing because that's what Eliphaz thinks. You just need to repent. You need to repent. But honestly, the words he should be saying is really calling out to the Lord, looking for the Lord for answers. And then now in 7 through 16, we're going to see Eliphaz accuse Job of pride as he goes on to say, are you the first man who was born? Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom just to yourself? What do you know that we don't know? And here he is just, God, are you the only one? Are you the only, what, you think you're Elijah? Are you the only one here? What do you know that we don't know, and what do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father. And what Eliphaz is saying is, typically, wisdom goes with age. And they're saying, we're older than you, we've been around the corner, and even our fathers are older than your father. So just bridle your tongue. He's really taking them to the test here. Are the consolations of God too small for you and the word spoken gently with you? I like this. He says, these words we're speaking to you are gentle and they should comfort you. And it really isn't, but that's what he thinks. Why does your heart carry you away? And what does your eyes wink at that you turn your spirit against God? and let such words go out of your mouth? What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Wow. He repeats chapter 4 here, talking about in chapter 4, Eliphaz said, if God holds his angels to the test, the angels that rebelled against God, how much more is he going to hold man to the fire in his iniquity? And we talked about that in chapter 4, and he's kind of repeating that. And then now the last part of this chapter here, what we see is Eliphaz is drawing a picture of what will happen to the wicked, as if we don't know. But he draws his conclusion. Why? It's kind of like, well, here's the wicked, and you look like that, therefore you must be wicked. So he says in verse 17 through 35, man, I will tell you, hear me, what I have seen, and I'll declare what wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given, and no alien passed among them. The wicked man writhes with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. He who does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. He wanders about for bread, saying, where is it? He knows that a day of darkness is already at hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle, for he stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against the Almighty. Running stubbornly against him with his strong embossed shield, though he has covered his face with his fatness and made his waist heavy with fat, he dwells in desolate cities, in houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins. He will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor his possessions overspread the earth. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his branches will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grapes like a vine, and cast off his blossoms like an olive tree. For the company of hypocrites will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble. They bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit. And so Eliphaz is saying the wicked, they have dreadful sounds, and they're afraid. They won't be prosperous. They'll be filled with anxiety. They won't prosper. They'll be lazy. They'll be isolated. He says they may grow fat, but they're going to dwell in these places all alone. And he's drawing this conclusion that the wicked are cursed, Job. All these things are curses to the wicked. And Job, this kind of matches up to you. And unfortunately, that is a lot of the doctrines that we see here and throughout our day. Well, you're sick because you just don't have enough faith. You didn't have a positive confession on this situation. And these things run rampant. And actually, even in Psalm 73, Asaph says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph said, it's not supposed to be like this. Only the righteous are blessed like that. But what the heck? Why are the wicked getting so prosperous? Why is that group of people just seeming to have fruit upon fruit, and blessing upon blessing, and I know they're wicked? And he said, I started envying the wicked. How come the wicked are doing so good? The wicked are supposed to do bad, right? Well, that's the line of thinking. I want to just take this for a minute, and this is going to be the key to understand and to understand transformation. This is what Jesus says. Write this down. Matthew 5:45 says, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So what he's about to say is, by doing this, you represent, you're like your dad. You've got your father's eyes. You talk like your dad. And he says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Our Father's gracious. There's no limit to who he wants to bless. He blesses the wicked as well as the good. Our Father's a good Father, he would say. And so, let me say that suffering happens to the righteous for godly purposes, just as prosperity for the wicked, not being a reward for their behavior, but it's a reflection of God's grace. And so God's grace and God's purpose will always prevail. You may not understand it, you may not agree with it, you may not like it, but God's grace and God's purpose will always prevail, and we need to understand that. That is going to be the key that helps me go through this transformation process. Because sometimes when God's transforming me, it hurts. Sometimes when God's transforming me, it's not comfortable. Purify me, Lord, like gold. Do you know how you purify gold? With fire. Lord, anything, but don't make me like Job. Anything, Lord, anything. And I think sometimes we don't mean anything. And if you really want transformation in your life, we need to understand that God's grace and God's purpose will prevail. Just like suffering happens for God's purpose, prosperity happens not because of a reward. It happens because of his grace. And we can't be like Asaph and say, man, I almost slipped when I saw that guy being blessed. I almost slipped because you know what? I should be getting that blessing. That's what we're saying, isn't it? I should be getting it. I deserve it, not him. Esteeming others as less than ourselves. Is that what the word says? No. Esteeming others as better than ourselves. And so when I can understand this, chapter 16 is going to take on a whole new light as I look for, okay, Lord, I want you really to transform me. I'm ready. It may not be comfortable. We've been talking about personal revival for this year, right? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Have you been seeking that out? Today, I really want to look at that. As I look at just the first five verses of chapter 16, it is going to kind of unfold a few things. He says this. Here, Job finally says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforts are all of you. I love that. Thanks a lot. Thanks for nothing. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Do you hear Job's heart? I could talk just like you. If roles reverse, I could talk just like you. But you know what I would do? I would bless you. And I would comfort you. And I would relieve your pain. I'm down in Mexico Dan must have been five. And I'm with a friend of mine. And one of these little guys, not my guy, another little guy was being bullied by some kids. And my friend got so mad. I mean, it got him mad. I've never seen Dale so mad. And Dale grabbed this guy. He was a teenager. And we're talking about a little kid. And he grabs this guy and says, what are you doing? You're hurting him. The next time you want to beat somebody up. And he broke. And he said, you come and you hit me. You beat on me until you feel better. And with tears, he said, I won't stop you. If that's what makes you feel, if that's what you need, you beat me. And Dale took this place of an intercessor that I've never seen before. I would have said, you want to do that again? I'm going to give you a paddle. But not Dale. Dale, like Job, said, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to bring you encouragement. And then you stop and you read scripture, and here Paul tells us over and over and over again, 1 Thessalonians 5, comfort each other and edify one another just as you're doing. Guys, you're already doing that. Keep doing it. Yay, God in your life. Yay, church, that you know what the truth is. Keep doing it. Don't grow weary in well-doing, gang. It's hard out there. You go out those doors and you know what? It gets tough. Don't grow weary. Encourage someone. And when you need encouragement, you call someone. You call out to the Lord. You call your brother. Romans 14 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Here's the thing. I can only give you what has been given to me. I can't give you what I don't have. I can't lead you where I'm not willing to go. I need to be filled up. You need to be filled up. How many times have you pulled up to the house after work? You know your family's inside. You pull in the garage and you're like, oh gosh. Father, give me strength to give my family firsts because I have seconds and thirds for them right now. And you pray for firsts. I can't do it. I'm already impatient. I can't go in the house like this. Help me, Father. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, Lord, would you edify me so I can go in and edify them? And that is okay to do. Actually, it's important to do. You know, one of the things, I wasn't going to talk about this, I don't know why, but how many of you have ever been to your house and cooked for somebody else? It feels good that you cook for somebody else, isn't it? How many of you ever got hungry and cooked for yourself? Anybody ever cooked for yourself? Anyone made themselves a peanut butter jelly sandwich? Who hasn't? Okay, good. So I'm talking about people who understand what I'm going to say. So here's the thing. Kind of off the subject, but I think it's apropos. Speaking in tongue edifies the only person it edifies is you. Learn a prayer language, gang. Father, there are times when I need to be edified because I don't have anything to give them. And the word says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue prays to God and edifies himself. And so many times they say, well, I'd rather prophesy because you edify the body, which is great. I like cooking for other people. But you know what? Sometimes I get hungry and I'm all by myself and I'll make myself a sandwich. So sometimes I'll sit in my car and I'll just pray the Lord in an unknown tongue. Because I need to be filled up. I need to give my family, I need to give my church more than what I have. And so we're going to look at this right now. Sometimes we're discouraged and disappointed and distracted, and I need revival in my life. I need personal revival. But I want to show you five areas where personal revival can be measured in your life. How God wants to touch your life specifically. John, Jeff, Mara, Jackie, every one of us. And we're going to find it in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible. Did you know some will say that Daniel wrote it? Others say that Ezra wrote it. It's uncertain who really wrote it. But we're going to find five principles of personal revival. Here's the thing. Nobody comes face to face with a living God and remains the same. Transformation happens. Has anyone ever got hit by a Mack truck before? Do you think they would look different? Okay, you get face to face with Jesus and it will change you. Psalm 119, verse 37 reads this. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And here it is, revive me in your way. God wants to revive you in his way. He wants to revive the direction I'm going. So he wants to transform. Are you ready? He wants to transform your will. If your will doesn't change, there's no revival going on. If you want real revival, there's this thing with transformation. He wants to transform something in you. He wants to revive something in you. Your will. Jesus says, not my will, but thy will be done, Father. Not my will. He wants my will to be in line with his way. Or actually, he wants his way to be right in the middle, so it's no longer my will, but it's his will. He has to transform that. He has to completely change that in my life. I want you guys this week to just stop, and as we go through each one of these five revival areas or and five of the transformation, Lord, revive your way in my life by changing my will. Write that down. Revive me, Lord, by your way to transform my will, because I don't want to be the same guy. I want to be a godly man or a godly woman. I want a whole new outlook. You know, God has called us not just to salvation, but to disciple. And do you know what the fruit of a disciple is? Ha! More disciples. The second area that he wants to revive in your life, it's in verse 40. He says, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Revive me in your righteousness. He wants to transform your purpose. That your purpose would be right. There's a difference between your will and your purpose. Your will is your strength and your vision and your fortitude. Well, your purpose is your calling. There's a lot about calling going on. I love this here in Romans chapter 1. We read this summer. And this is what Paul says in verse 1. Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus, a doulos, a willing servant, called apostle." And then in verse 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved to God, called saints." That word is invited, ordained. God has invited and ordained you to be the man or the woman that he wants in you. You have got a purpose in your life. And so your will has got to be in his way, and yet my purpose has got to be in his righteousness. Right. Rightly doing his will and his way. I long for your precepts. I long, Lord, for your word to line with my life, to line up with your word. I long, Lord, for the time when all of me is all of yours. And it happens through him reviving us. In verse 88, he says, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Revive me according to your loving kindness. It's been said that the Old Testament God doesn't show the love that we see in the New Testament, but over and over and over again, I see words like loving kindness and love throughout the Old Testament. God loves you. And he wants to transform. You ready? You ready? Your heart. We'll say, "Break my heart with that which breaks yours." Do what he's doing? He's giving you a heart transplant. He says that I'm going to take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in that. That's mine beating in you. How many times have you watched maybe on YouTube where the benefit of an organ donor gets to meet the parent of the one that or the loved one that passed that they got that organ from, and you're just in tears? My stepbrother died at 18 in an automobile accident, and there he was brain dead, and his liver was working, and his friend out of the blue got in an accident, and he was going to die unless he had a liver transplant. Guess who had a liver? My brother Adam. And that guy lives because of the liver that they transplanted over. Amazing how God does that. God gives you his heart. Why? Because ours is deceitfully wicked. Lord, revive me by your loving kindness and transform my heart. Help me to love in the capacity that you love. We were talking yesterday over at Pass the Word. We were talking about Jesus telling Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally, Peter?" And what did Peter say? He says, I philos you. We're bros, man. High five. I love you like a friend. Feed my sheep. Do you agape me, Peter? Hey, I philos you. Feed my lambs. And then finally, Jesus, almost as if he'd get down on a knee and kind of get down to his level and say, Peter, do you philos me? And there, the word says that Peter, his heart broke. Someone wake him up. His heart broke. Why? Because a third time he said, you love me, but he changes it. Do you philos me? And it broke his heart. Lord, you're the King of glory, and you're asking me if I just philos you? Yes, Lord, I philos you. He goes, okay, I'll take that. Now, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Do you see how the Lord lovingly worked with Peter? And yesterday I was telling them, isn't it interesting? How many of us feel like we let the God down? Peter did. Man, three times a day. I don't know the man. He even curses. I have no idea what he said. I don't want to know what he said. But you know what? Peter never let the Lord down because he never held the Lord up. The Lord holds us up with his mighty right hand. The Lord holds us up and he changes our hearts. Gosh, man, I'm just moved by compassion. Where's that compassion come from? The heart of the Lord. And here, Job is saying, I would strengthen you if the roles were reversed. Why? Because my heart's been changed. Job kind of is floundering. He's like a guy who's in the ocean and he's just kind of bobbing up and down, and he gets a breath of air and he has right things to say, but then he falls back down into the depths. But for transformation to take place, for this personal revival to take place, we have to be willing. Wisdom from above is first pure. Wisdom from above is willing to yield. Who's willing to yield today? Who would say, I would change, Lord, if you called me to? I would change. I want to encourage each of you to look at these things. 5, 10 different things. First thing is, Lord, I did this today in my hot tub. I laid outside and I'm in the hot tub and I was suffering. It was raining. And I'm out there and I said, Lord, revive me by your way. Revive me, Lord. Would you revive me? And I had to say it, Lord, change my will. Even the phrase, my will, then it just sticks at the roof of your mouth. It's like peanut butter. My will. I don't want it to be my will. I want it to be all you, Lord. So revive me in your way. And then the second thing I want you guys to write down, or the third thing, first is revive me in your way, Lord. Would you revive me? Transform my will. Lord, would you revive me with your righteousness? Transform my purpose, Lord. Reveal to me. I was thinking of Mike this morning. I can ask him, Mike, what's your purpose? I'm a worship leader. I lead people to the throne of grace. He does. But I think maybe the Lord might even transform that, and he might say, Mike, now you train other people to do the same, because one day you'll go to glory and people need to continue to come before the Lord. God has given each one of us a purpose, and part of that purpose is to pass that torch on. Lord, make my purpose right. I want to get this right at the end of the day. And then, Lord, would you revive me according to your loving kindness and change my heart? Transform my heart, that'd be your heart. And then here in verse 107, he says, I'm afflicted very much. You would think that Job was writing this. I'm afflicted very much. And so how does he want to be revived? Revive me, O Lord, how? According to your word. According to your word, Lord. Your word is so good. I need your word to revive me. I need your word to transform my mind. The word says that we have the mind of Christ. And sometimes they go, no, I don't. And he says, I've given you my word, David. I've given you my word. It's in your heart, but it needs to be here too. Study to show yourself to prove it unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get in the word. Man, the word is so rich. If I bet you $100 that if each one of us believed this was real, we would be in this almost would read this every year. We complete it in a year. I'm not trying to guilt you into reading your Bible. I'm lovingly suggesting that God's word is so good that it will change the way you think. It will transform your life. Now, some people are just, boom, they're different. And some people like me, we take the long way home. Some people like me, we just, man, haven't we been around here before? And the Lord's up there, yep. Get back in the word, son. Get back in the word. It washes me. I love that. He washes me by the word of God. He revives me with his word, and he transforms my mind. And the last thing is in verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Now that's a scary one to ask, isn't it? Revive me according to your justice. How many of you really want justice? Yeah, me neither. But he wants to revive me according to his loving kindness comes his justice. When you take loving kindness and add justice, do you know what the equation equals? Grace. God wants to transform your relationship. Grace is totally relational. You can't just be isolated in a room all by yourself and be a gracious person. You have to be involved with people. That's where grace comes in. Grace comes that unmerited, undeserved favor from God. It's a gift. And we're gracious to people, gifting them with God's grace. God wants to transform the way you extend grace in your relationships. Maybe start with the closest one to you, the Lord. Lord, I want to be more gracious to you. I want to receive your grace, but Lord, I want to be gracious to you. And then your spouse, your family, be gracious to them. We're so quick to take offense. I'm so quick to take offense. I'm so quick to cut somebody off. I'm so quick to think the worst thing about somebody. And God will say, Dave, that's not grace. That isn't even me there. That's all you. You want me to change your mind? You want me to change your heart? Receive grace. Extend grace. Without grace, I don't know. Ephesians says that we're saved by faith. Faith by what? By grace. By grace. His justice would say, you know what? Actually, you deserve to burn in hell for eternity, David. How do you like me now? How's that feel about that gal cutting you off at the stoplight? How do you feel now? But because of my loving kindness, I have extended to you grace. And so God wants to revive personal revival for us, and it comes in five ways, guys. And that revival equates transformation. He revives me according to his way. He revives me according to his righteousness. He revives me according to his loving kindness. He revives me according to his word. And he revives me according to his justice. And all of those things change the complete man. All of me, from my will and my purpose, my heart, my mind, even the way I relate to others, all of that. God wants all of me. He just doesn't want my Sunday best. He wants my life. All of me. Now, here's the thing. If we really want transformation in our life, it's willing to yield. Willing to yield. Willing to yield. I'm doing devotions with my girls, and we're reading about you don't put new wine in old wineskins because the wine swells and the wineskins do what? They. But you put new wine in. It's renewed wineskins. Read it again. Look at the language. And what they would do is they would take the wineskin and they would soak it in water that the tannins would come out, making the wineskin flexible so it could breathe in and breathe out. It's renewed. God is renewing, transforming us, that the new wine of his spirit can move and flow through us. That's what he wants out of me. What he wants out of each one of us is transformation. This is a great year. This is a new year. This is a great time where God is revealing his will in your life. God is showing you his power. He's revealing his purpose for you. He's teaching you grace and love. Agape. My prayer for us is that I'm reading this book. It's called Pastoral Graces. It's about how pastors should be more gracious. I was like, I'm not reading that. No, I didn't say that. But in it, he reminds the pastor, in any building, it normally reflects the architect. How many times you'll see like a particular set of buildings made, and it's all made by the same guy. You go, oh, that's a such and such made those. Or this architect made all of those, and oh, that's a whatever. Or even a painting. You look at you can't mistake a Picasso from another one. I mean, they have that signature. The word says that we are his workmanship, and we should reflect his glory. And so he wants to transform us that we reflect him. And unfortunately, what happens, we've lived in this world long enough that we've picked up a lot of the customs of the world, a lot of the baggage. Some of us are spiritual hoarders. Some of us, guys, we're just passing through. Travel light, willing to yield. Let him transform you into that new creation that he wants us to be. So the first part of understanding transformation is to recognize that God's grace and God's purpose always prevails. Suffering happens to the righteous for God's purpose, just as prosperity for the wicked, not a reward for the behavior, but a reflection of God's grace. So his grace and his purpose always prevail. And then I can recognize that he wants to work in my life and revive my life. Just as Job is saying, I would refresh you. I would revive you. But we can't give what we don't have. We can't give what we don't have. And so this is the year. This is the day, the season, the very moment that God is breathing right now into your life and saying, I'm here. Are you willing? Is every fiber in your body willing to yield to what the Spirit wants to do? That's what he wants, is a willing vessel. Next week, we're going to look at 5 reasons why God allows people to suffer. That's the question that Job wants to know. I was going to do a part 2, but that's just the way the Lord worked it out. I'm willing to yield.